How about the creation? What holds it together? Some kind of cosmic glue? What holds the universe together? Remember last week we talked about protons and neutrons and all of that stuff? Who holds it all together? It is Christ. If He did, if God just said for a moment, let it go, what would happen? Fly apart. And one day it will. And it's going to burn. What is Paul saying here? Jesus is God. He has existed before the universe began. He is God in the flesh. So if I ask you today, who is Jesus? You got the answer. He is God. Now, let's go on. That's where we left off last week. And so if you're timing the sermon, now you can start. Or now's the time to take your nap. No, wake up. Verse 16 again. By Him all things were created. Which things? Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. We looked at Christ in relationship to God. He is the image of God. He is God in the flesh. We looked at His relationship to the universe. He created it and He holds it together. But look at His relationship to what we don't see. He says thrones and powers and rulers and authorities. Any power, any authority, where did they get their authority? Well, I was elected. Or I paid somebody off. Anybody in authority got it from God. Elder in the church, dad at home, husband, governor, president, world leader. God allows authority. But beyond that, He's also referring here thrones, powers, and authorities. That's a phrase to refer to ranks of angels. I don't know if you've ever thought of that. But understand this. Christ is not an angel. Got that? Let me ask, is Christ an angel? No. That was one of the baloney ideas that was being passed around in Colossae, and Paul's refuting that. Well, Jesus isn't God. Jesus just is one angel that came to show us a little bit about God. And there's going to be more that come and show us more about God. Is Jesus an angel? Are you going to be an angel? Never. Do not put in your obituary, God needed another angel. That's why you died. You are not going to be an angel. Jesus was not an angel. He created angels. He is above them all. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21. See, I'm old-fashioned. I like to hear those pages turning. If you're using your phone, iPad, or whatever, can't hear anything. And I'm hard of hearing, so turn those pages noisily. All right? Ephesians 1:21, referring to Jesus, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also the age to come. Then look at Philippians chapter 2. A little louder. Shake those pages. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should or will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And then one more. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. Again, referring to Jesus in verse 22 of 1 Peter 3, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to Him. Let me ask you again, is Jesus an angel? No. He is God in the flesh. The Bible is very clear, Jesus is not an angel. And that was the heresy that Paul is refuting. He alone is alone. He is God. Angels worship Him. Angels serve Him. Angels are under Christ's authority. So what does that tell you? Don't pray to angels. Well, Jesus is busy, so I'm going to go through an angel. Don't pray to anyone else but to God through Jesus. Now let's go on. Christ's relationship to God, to the universe, to the unseen. Have you ever seen an angel? If you say, yeah, I have coffee with one every... No. And don't call your wife an angel. That's a big insult. Because what's an angel look like in Scripture? How are they described? Big, burly. Hey, honey, you remind me of Gabriel. That's probably not a compliment. But now his relationship to the church. Verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have what? Supremacy. He alone is, what does it say in verse 18? He is the head of the body, which is the church. What does that mean? What does that mean, he's the head of the church? It's not like he is a head like a CEO of a company. It's not like he's a head of the church like we hear of the Pope being head of the Catholic Church or the president of the Mormon Church. That means much more than that. It means that he is the source. Look again at verse 18. And he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. When it says the beginning, it does not mean that he's the first guy, but there's more to come. It means he is the source. He is the arch. And that's the word Paul uses in Greek. He is the arch of the church. He is the beginning. He is the source. So who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ. Who's the head of this church, this congregation, this small body of believers? Who's the head here? It is Christ. Who gave his life for the church? Christ did, as Paul says to the Ephesian elders, which he purchased with his own blood. Who gives you new life? Christ does. By his death and resurrection and your faith in him, he is the source of the church. That means, who has the highest rank? I'm hard of hearing, so help me out here. Who has the highest rank in the church? Jesus did. Really, who ranks at all? Jesus, and only Jesus. Isn't it interesting, in churches, congregations, people get their panties in a wad about being in charge? Now, that's probably not a good phrase, right? But you know what I mean. Well, that's my territory. That's my area. I'm in charge here. I'm an elder. I'm a pastor. I'm a leader. I gave a lot of money. You don't rank. Only Christ ranks. He's the head of the church. He is the originator, if another word for that. He is the originator of the church. If we don't acknowledge Christ as the head of the church, you don't have a church. He's the head. He's the only one that ranks. And if Christ is not the head of the church, you ought to just go home and give it up. If you want to be in charge, or if I want to be in charge, ridiculous. And you can strike that panties in a wad from the record today. But I think you know what that means. And we see that over and over and over. Well, but I want to be in charge. It is Christ's church. He is the source. And then he says he's the firstborn from among the dead. That is exactly the same word that he uses back in verse 15 when he says the firstborn from all creation. Again, that refers to rank. It's like the phrase only begotten, a different word, but it means unique. The only one in that position. Not just firstborn and many are going to come, but he is it. And of all those who've ever been raised from the dead, is there anyone who has had that experience? Has anyone been raised from the dead? I know spiritually, We're now born again. I understand that. But physically, is there anyone here that has been dead and been raised from the dead? Has anybody ever tried to raise the dead? Have you ever gone down to French's and said, by my power, jump out of that casket? No. And if you tried it, you're a little weird. Have there been people who have been raised from the dead? In the scriptures. Lazarus. Other examples. But of all the people that have ever been raised from the dead by God's power, and all the people that will be raised from the dead, does that include you and me? Yes. Who ranks highest? Christ. There would be no resurrection without His power. He's not just one of many, but He is number one. Are you getting an idea of what Paul is saying? Where does Jesus rank? Way above any or anyone or anything else. And then he says in verse 18, so that in everything He might have what? Supremacy. Is that a word you use very often in your vocabulary? What would you like for supper today? Well, tacos is supremacy on my list. It's not a word we use very often, but we know what it means. What does it mean? It means preeminent. It means above everything else. Who's above everything else? Jesus Christ. He's first place where? Everywhere. In verse 15, he says over earth. Verse 18, he says that He might have supremacy over everything. I hope we're getting the picture. That He's not, as many say today, just one showing up of God. He's not just an emanation of God, another angel that came to show us a little bit more about God. He is number one. Turn back to that passage we read earlier, Philippians chapter 2, but let's get a bigger picture. Philippians 2, verse 5. Your attitude... I didn't hear many pages there. Philippians 2, verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, He was God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, hold on, but made Himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. As a result of that, God exalted Him to what place? The highest place, and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now please note a couple of things there. Someday everyone will acknowledge that Jesus is supreme. At this point, you have a choice. But what is the name that is above every name? Is it Christ? Is it Jesus? Now, I know those who use Jesus like it's abracadabra. In the name of Jesus, I demand this. In the name of Jesus, I claim this. Do you know how many Jesuses were alive when Jesus was on earth? How many Jesuses do you know? It's a name. Christ. Christ is not His last name. People say, Jesus Christ. Like that's His last name. Christ is who He is. Christ is the same as Hebrew, the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one of God, the one who would come, King, supreme. You know the name that every knee will bow to? It's not Jesus. It's not Christ. Don't use those as magical abracadabra demanding of God. It's the name Lord. And Lord means what? Boss, ruler, authority, the source, the one above all. Jesus Christ is the boss. He has supremacy over everything. So here's the question for you and me. Does he have supremacy over everything in your life? That's easy to say yes, but look at your checkbook. Does Christ have supremacy? Look at your calendar. Well, if I can fit it in, I'll fit Jesus in. Or does he have supremacy? How about your thoughts? How about your family? How about over everything? Someday, everyone will bow and say, he's it. How much better to live that way now? You see, he is not in competition with God. There was no war going on. If you listen to what Mormons teach, Jesus was a son of God, but so was Satan. And they had this fight going on. Who gets to go to earth and be the Savior? And Satan and Jesus duked it out. And Jesus won. Now, that, write this down, is a lie from hell. Jesus is not the brother of Satan. Jesus is God. But the heretics of Paul's day, especially at Colossae, were saying, well, God just showed up in Jesus a little bit. And then he's going to show this other guy, and this other guy is going to come, and every little guy that comes along is going to show us a little bit of God. And Paul says, listen, that's baloney. Jesus is the guy. He is God in the flesh. Christ rules. Christ reigns. He is supreme in the visible world, the invisible world, and in his church. And Paul sums it up in verse 19. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. He says, for God was pleased. God chose, is another way to put that, to have all his fullness dwell in him. God decided, this is how we're going to do it. I'm going to become a human and come to earth and pay the penalty for sin. Doesn't that blow your mind? Aha! He is the fullness of God. And as I said, the false teachers taught, no, he's not the full presence of God. He's just a little bit of God. And some other guy is going to come next week and show us some more of God. And then another guy the next week until we finally get enough guys to come. And then we're going to all see the fullness of God. And Paul says, no. It's in one guy. God in the flesh, Jesus. The spotlight is on Christ. Amen? He's the head of the church. Who's in charge here? Jesus Christ. Now, he may have decided, and he did decide, if you read Scripture, to give some of his authority temporarily to those on earth. You're the father of your family. You're the husband of your wife. You're the elder of the church. You're the government over a country. But really, who's above it all? Jesus Christ. Put the spotlight on Christ. You don't need, listen to me, you don't need another showing up of God to get saved. Well, if God just gave me some more information, it's already been given to you. You don't need an angel to come down and tell you, well, here's some golden plates, and now you know. You've got Christ. And it's in Christ alone. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. And you don't have to flip a page for that. It's just over there. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. How much of Christ was God? Full. He's full of God. You know, we often say, that guy is full of himself. What are you full of? I don't say that out loud. What do you think I'm full of half the time? Don't say that out loud. What is Jesus full of? He is God, the fullness of God. Therefore, the next verse, he says, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In Christ, you are being made complete. In Christ, spiritually, you are complete. You don't always live like it, do you? You don't always behave like it, but you are being, that big fancy word, sanctified, being made more and more like Christ. You are being made more and more in the image of God. Christ was full of God. And this great, miraculous mystery, which is now revealed, you and I ought to be full of Christ. Christ is available to you and me, to all Christians, the fullness of God. Puritan John Owen wrote these words, and it's written in hard-to-understand language, but I think we can understand it. The revelation made of Christ is the blessed gospel, in the blessed gospel, is far more excellent, more glorious, more filled with rays of divine wisdom and goodness than the whole creation. And the just comprehension of it, if attainable, can contain or afford. Without this knowledge of Christ, the mind of man, however priding itself in other inventions and discoveries, it's a fancy way of saying, we think we're so smart. Look at what we have invented. Look at what we have discovered. But he says, without Christ, however much we pride ourselves in our inventions and discovery, is wrapped up in darkness and confusion. This, therefore, deserves the severest of our thoughts, the best of our meditations, and our utmost diligence in them. For if our future blessedness shall consist in living where He is, where's that? We're going to be with Him forever and beholding of His glory. What better preparation can there be for it than a constant previous contemplation of that glory as revealed in the gospel, that by a view of it we may gradually be transformed into the same glory? I don't misunderstand that. That doesn't mean that you're going to be God. You're not going to be Christ. But you and I are being transformed into the image of God through Christ. What we have in Christ is enough, isn't it? Well, if I just had this, then I could live the Christian life. You've got Christ. You've got this Holy Spirit. Turn back to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Verse 3. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. And in Him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God, and his name was John, John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself, John, wasn't the light. He only came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And the Word, Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only begotten, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning me, cries out, saying, this was he whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, But God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Jesus Christ is God. He's a ruler over everything. And so, someday, everyone will acknowledge that. But how about today? Does he rule over your day? Well, I fit him in for an hour. Does he rule over your thoughts? All of your thoughts? Does he rule over your devotion, your loves? If Jesus is God, and he is, then just give me Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your word. And often it doesn't sound like a lot of stuff we hear, but we're going to go with your book, your word. We are not going to make Jesus anything less than who you say he is. And it does always blow our thinking that such a God would come, as Paul writes in Philippians, and not grasp on to who he is, but made himself a human being and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And I pray that we as your people would acknowledge that he is Lord, supreme over us. In all that we do, how we spend our money, how we spend our time, what we're involved in, Jesus Christ is over all, that he might have supremacy in everything. And we pray this in his name. Amen.